Okay, this morning I'm going to share with us God's word from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and the title given me is Our Times Are in God's Hands, talking about timing. You know, once a young preacher was invited to preach in their church for two consecutive Sundays. So being young, trying to impress the church, he preached a very long sermon. And after the sermon, he shake the people's hand. Everybody said, good pastor, good sermon, very ministering. Until one old lady came along and he thought, this is the oldest lady in the church. She must have a lot of experience. And therefore he asked her, oh ma'am, what do you think of my sermon this morning? Then the woman turned to the young preacher and said, well, your sermon is good. It's like the love of God. And he felt very loved. But after a while, he thought, maybe find out more. What does she mean? My sermon is like the love of God. And the old lady replied him, well, the love of God is everlasting. It was a long sermon. And next Sunday, he decided not to preach a long sermon. He decided to go for a short sermon. And this time, as usual, he preached, and as usual, people shake his hand, good pastor, good sermon. And then the same old lady came along, and he said, oh, ma'am, what do you think of my sermon this morning? He said, well, your sermon is like the peace of God. He felt very peaceful. But after a while, no peace. He asked, man, what do you mean by the peace of God? Well, the peace of God is beyond human understanding. We have a business meeting coming on, and it's 11:05. Fasten your seatbelt. We're going to fly, and I'm going to give you peace of God. Let's turn our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm going to read to us from the verse 1 to verse 17. But before that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God and our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the privilege given us to turn to your word this morning. As we turn to your word, we ask for the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit will illumine our minds so that we can truly appreciate your word. Help us, Lord, at the end of the day, not just to appreciate your word, but just how we can appropriate your word in our life. Hear this, Lord, our prayer, in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17 verses begins with this. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. In verse 9, what does the worker gain from his toil? A sin, the burden God has laid on man. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that man will reveal him. Verse 15. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before. And God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. Now, the wise man here, as we have considered the last 2 weeks, is trying to find the meaning of life. And his almost conclusion is this, that life is meaningless. It's just like chasing after the wind. You know, we all search for meaning in life. But what then is the real meaning in life? It depends. Because when we seek meaning in life, it can often end up very frustrating because we do not know what we want in life and we do not know what really life is all about. You ask a young man in our midst here, sitting here, still eligible for marriage, perhaps they tell you, what is life without a wife? You will know what is life when you get a wife. What is meaning of life? We all search for meaning of life. Introduction. This is not working. Is this working? Not working, right? It is not working. So if it's not working, should I leave it here? Leave it here. Okay. So I need your help. Okay. To some people, a meaningful life is about pleasure. It's about pleasure. Everything that satisfies your carnality, the flesh. Everything is about pleasure. And these people in this group seeking pleasure in life, they are just like the Epicurean philosophers. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And therefore, if you die tomorrow, what you have is today, and therefore, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, Paul, during his second missionary journey, he ended in Athens in Acts chapter 17. And he was very distressed to see people worshipping idols. And he actually debated with a group of philosophers. And this group of philosophers consisting of two schools of philosophy. One was the so-called the Epicurean philosophers, and the other group was the Stoic philosophers. And Paul debated with them. And this group of Epicurean philosophers, they actually embraced these Epicurean philosophies, which was propounded by the Greek philosopher Epicurus 300 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So by the time, during our Lord Jesus Christ's time, there were many people followed this Epicurean philosopher Epicurus, propounded by him, and therefore all they believe is that tomorrow we die, and therefore what we have today is to eat, drink, and be merry. And the Stoic philosopher is that things are bad, but in their Stoic front, they pretend to be well. You know, many of us in life, either we eat, drink, and be merry and think that this is life, we belong to the Epicurean school. But some of us, life are tough and all this, but in front of people, we put up the stoical front as though nothing has happened. We are being stoical, the stoic front. So therefore, people have the kind of life, pleasure. Nothing bad is happening. You know, we have that kind of philosophy. Secondly, to some people, a meaningful life is about possessions. Second point. What then is possession? It's about assets and accumulation. As long as I live, I will try my very best to amass and to accumulate. Assets are important to me. I think to all of us, assets are very important. Just for a moment, you think the assets are not important and you have no use of them, please pass it to me or to the church. We can put it into the building fund. Assets are important. Possessions are important. Our cars are important. Our houses are important. Our bank accounts are important. And therefore, we think that when we have all this, life will be meaningful. Perhaps because wealth gives you more options. Thirdly, to some people, a meaningful life is about power. It's about position. It's about popularity. And therefore, I want to get power. And with power, I can become more powerful. And with more wealth, I can create more wealth. And this is what people are going for. And therefore, in life, there are people who want to have pleasure, possessions, and power. But look, take a look at Koheleth, the writer of this book, the teacher, the preacher. He employed his mind and resources in search of meaning in life. Next slide, please. Maybe I put my finger like this, then it's the next slide. If not, I just cannot preach. I have to wait for the thing can't work. Yeah. So the Koheleth, the teacher, the preacher, employed his mind and resources in search of meaning in life. The Koheleth, let me try. Good, okay. So the Koheleth, he was the king. He was very powerful, and he had all the resources, and therefore he said to himself, I will employ my mind, he being the wisest man ever lived on this side of heaven, and with his resources, and with all the things at his disposal, he said, I will try to find out what is a meaningful life. And therefore, he tried. Now, I need to go back to chapter 2 to touch a little bit on what happened. Then I can connect it to chapter 3. I think last week, Pastor Tam Chong already highlighted on chapter 2. But very quickly, I just want to highlight to us the Koheleth, the teacher or the preacher. He tried with all his means, his power, his resources, and he tried to find what is really a meaningful life. And therefore, he tried enjoyment. Look at chapter 2, verses 2 to 6. He tried enjoyment. He said, I tried laughter. He actually gathered all the jesters to the courts and to make him laugh and to make him happy. Then he said, next thing, I tried wine in verse 3. The best wine he tried. And verse 4, he says, with the wine, with the laughter, and of course, wine goes with women, right? We always know that. The two W's must go in pairs, okay? And then he said in verse 4, I undertook great projects. He said, I built houses for myself. The palace that he built took him 14 years to build. The great project, he said, I have gardens, I have parks. And in verse 6, I made reservoirs. Then he tried enjoyment. And we know that King Solomon had how many wives? 700 wives and 300 concubines. To put it in perspective, 1,000 women in your life, and if you have to just spend one woman a night, it will take you around 3 years. So if you're one of the wives or one of the concubines, you get to spend time with the king maybe once in every 3 years. But King Solomon did not find enjoyment in having 700 wives and 300 concubines, because we know what it is to be in a marriage. And on top of that, it's not about the problems the wives or the concubines give. But remember that behind that 1,000 women, King Solomon actually had 1,000 mothers-in-law. I'm not saying that all mothers-in-law are bad. My wife is also a mother-in-law. Just imagine, out of the 1,000, let's say 500 of them are bad. I think that will be enough to kill the Koheleth, the preacher or the teacher. And therefore he says, no, enjoyment, it is not about life. Life is not about enjoyment. Next thing he tried. He tried enrichment. You look at verses 7 and 8. He says, I bought male and female slaves, and then I own more herds and flocks than anyone else in Jerusalem. I amass, in verse 8, silver and gold. He enriched himself with all this. And at the end of the day, he still comes to the same conclusion. They are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. And next thing, he tried enlightenment. Verse 12 in chapter 2. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom. Maybe every day he sit under the tree, meditate, try to be enlightened. And he finds that this is still meaningless. A chasing after the wind. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's very hard for us to really appreciate it until we know
what the writer is writing about and what he tries to portray who our God is. According to Derek Kidner, in his book, The Message of Ecclesiastes, and this is what he said. He says, God meets us in this book, in the book of Ecclesiastes, in three main aspects. Firstly, as creator. Secondly, as sovereign. And thirdly, as the unsearchable wisdom. And as creator, he sets the whole scene. As sovereign, he is in absolute control. And as unsearchable wisdom, he knows the beginning to the end and what's best for men and women who live under the sun. That sums up the whole book of Ecclesiastes. That God is still the creator, God is still sovereign, he's still in charge, and God is the unsearchable wisdom. He knows what is best for us. And therefore, we need to know God because our times are in God's hands. And if our times are in God's hands, wisdom dictates that we must, firstly, allow God to direct our lives. You know, the first eight verses, there's a time for everything. There's a time for everything. Meaning our lives, our times are in God's hands. God has predestined it. God has already ordained it. God has already orchestrated it, that there is time for us to do everything under the sun. There's a time for us to be born, and there is a time for us to die. Life is short. In fact, in the 90th Psalm, a very rare psalm written by Moses, especially in verse 12, it speaks of the brevity and the sanctity of life. And I just want to read to us verse 12 of the 90th Psalm. It says, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We have that number of days to live on this side of heaven, and therefore we need to live our life wisely. We need to live our life to the fullest. We need to live a meaningful life. Until unless we find God, until unless we know God, until unless we acknowledge God, we cannot, according to the wise man here, live a meaningful life and to have purpose in life. Until we find the Creator, until we find the Sovereign, until we can have this knowledge of this God, the unsearchable wisdom. Other than that, we cannot. And therefore, we need to have the wisdom to live each day of our life on this side of heaven. Our days are numbered, according to Moses in the 90th Psalm. And therefore, we need to live a life that is worthy of his calling, a life that is worthy of God, that at the end of the day, when we meet God, we have no regrets. We know that we have known the Creator and the Sovereign. We are all born to die. I don't know how many of you, like me, I like to read the obituaries. The obituaries. Perhaps young people don't like to read. But as you grow older, when you read the obituaries, you realize that you see quite a number of familiar faces. And one thing I know about obituaries, you know, some people, especially Christians, the favorite verse they like to put, there are many favorite verses, but one of the favorite verses they like to put is, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, and I kept the faith. It's about races. It's about different people running the different race. But whether it's a long race or a short race, to me, it doesn't matter. Because when I observe the obituaries, in between, some of these people, they put the year they were born and the year they die. And in between these two sets of numbers, the year they were born and the year they will die, in between the two sets of numbers is a dash. Whether you're born in 1917 and you die 2017, you live 100 years, there's a dash in between. Whether you're born in 1967 and you die in 2017, you live for 50 years, in between, there's a dash. Whether you're born in 1997, you die in 2017, in between the two sets of numbers, the dash. And you notice something about the dash? They are of the same length. They are of the same length. So whether you live 100 years on this side of heaven, 50 or 20, the dash is the same, the length. Meaning, it is that short. It is that short in perspective. And we need to live a life that is worthy of God's calling. Because time and tide wait for no man. In a matter of time, we will all die. We were born different years, but one day we will die. Time runs quickly. And sometimes people say, time flies. Listen to this poem. Poem? No, can you? Okay, this is the poem. You see, when as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full grown man, time ran. Then as with the years I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find as I travel on, time gone. Time flies, and therefore we need to treasure time. Because life is transient and temporal. The psalmist, in the 39th Psalm, the two verses says, show me, O Lord, my life's end, and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my days is nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah says this, that all men are like grass and all their glory is like the flowers of the field, the grass withers and the flowers fall. That's short. James. Your life is like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That's how short our life is. And someone said this, regardless of the time we spend or the time we have, he says, I cannot determine the length of life I live, but I can choose the life I live. Our lives are in the hands of God. Therefore, allow ourselves to be directed. Allow God to direct our lives. Because God is the creator. God is the sovereign. And secondly, if our times are in God's hands, wisdom dictates that we must anchor ourselves in the faithfulness of God in verse 11. If our lives are in God's hands, wisdom dictates that we must anchor ourselves in the faithfulness of God. Because our God is a faithful God. His faithfulness remains the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. God is our faithful God. We need to anchor ourselves in the faithfulness of God, firstly, because the future in God's plan. You look at verse 11. It says here, He has made everything beautiful in His time. That in His time, He will make everything beautiful. That if God is going to make everything beautiful in the future, therefore it makes sense to us, wisdom dictates that we must anchor ourselves in this faithful God. A lot of things in life we don't understand. That's why the second part, the futility of man's mind. You look at verse 11, the second part. It says, He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. And look at the last sentence. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. The futility of the human mind. We cannot understand. Who can really understand life? That why must we go through suffering? So to speak, the righteous are going through pain, suffering, and agony, where the wicked are enjoying good life, eat, drink, and be merry. We cannot understand all this. You ask Habakkuk one day when you reach heaven, Habakkuk will tell you, I was very depressed. I couldn't understand until I come to the knowledge of God. We cannot claim that we understand everything under heaven or on this side of heaven. In all humility, we have to submit and say, God, I do not know everything, but I submit to your sovereign plan that you are the good God, that my future is in your hands, that my futile mind just cannot comprehend your infinite wisdom. But just as our senior pastors highlighted to us this morning, reminding us, if his eyes are upon the sparrow, how much more his eyes will be upon us, created in his own image. Therefore, if God is faithful, let's anchor ourselves in the faithfulness of God. Thirdly, if our times are in God's hands, wisdom dictates that we must avail ourselves to doing good. To avail ourselves in doing good. Look at verse 12. I know that there is nothing better for man than to be happy and do good while they live. To be happy and do good while they live. Avail ourselves to doing good. To do good while we live. Rick Warren, the 40 Days Purpose, the Saddleback pastor, said this, that life's value is not its duration, but its donation. Regardless of how long we live, by say 100 years or 50 or 20, it is not about the duration, it is about the donation. It is about your contribution. You know, success versus significance. All of us, we want to be successful. Nothing wrong with that. That all of us should aim to be successful. All of us should aim to have so-called that ambition that God has laid upon our hearts. But if you ask many of the successful people today, I'm talking about those really, 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 really successful people. You ask them, what is success? And many of them will tell you that success is actually quite meaningless because it's just an extra dollar in your pocket. Because whatever you want, you already have. That extra dollar in pocket does not make any difference. You get where I'm coming from? That you already have. The extra money is just extra. You don't need that. You know, at the end of the day, when we go back home, we only need a bed to sleep on. We can buy thousands of beds, but we can only sleep on one bed. When we open our wardrobe, there are so many clothing there, so many pants. I'm talking about guys here. Or you need just one shirt, a pant, maybe a belt, a pair of shoes, and you can go out. You don't need 3,000 pairs of shoes. The Filipinos will know. You don't need 3,000 pairs of shoes. You need only one pair. You ask those people who are very successful, and today, they are not searching for success anymore. They are searching for significance. And these are philanthropists. They are giving away their money, actually. Three of them I want to highlight this morning. One is Warren Buffett, the investment guru. He has given millions and billions of dollars away. Money is not everything to him. But to some of us, money is everything. Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, now the Bill Gates Foundation. Recently, just a couple of weeks ago, he gave away another $4.6 billion. $4.6 billion. Not only that one amount. Over the years, he had already given US $50 billion. In US dollars, $50 billion. According to Karen Gilchrist, who reported in CNBC on the 15th of August, that's about, 6 weeks ago, that to date, he has given away, Bill Gates, $50 billion US dollars. Now, it's just a figure. We may not know You know, how big is $50 billion? To put us in perspective, okay, $50 billion today, Singapore dollar, let's say, don't talk about 1.35, the exchange rate. Let's round it off as 1.3, okay, give a discount, 1.3. That is equivalent to Singapore dollars, $65 billion. And $1 billion is $1,000 million. To help us to see this sum in perspective, imagine this. The whole of our national stadium, 55,000 people, all filled up. And next to it, the national, the indoor stadium, 11,000 people filled up. You have about 66,000 people. Imagine Bill Gates with his $50 million converted to Singapore dollars, $65 billion. That means each one in the national stadium will get $1 million. Each one in the indoor stadium get $1 million. That is the amount he gave away. Just based on 1.3 exchange rate. If it's 1.35, then you get another at least $20,000, 20,000 people more. That is the amount they give away. The next thing, Mark Zuckerberg, Facebook. We all know by now that he will give away 99% of his wealth. 99. And he said that with the 1% balance, it's enough for him to bring up his daughter, his wife, the family for the next few generations. Just the 1%. These people are very successful, super successful, but they are not looking for success. They are looking for significance. What then is the difference between success and significance? That will be the next one. Success is about consumption. Significance is about contribution. In other words, success is about getting. Significance is about giving. When you come to that point, I don't know if we ever reach that point. You know? All of us still striving to be successful. But perhaps one day we are successful, then we'll think that success is not everything. Perhaps we'll think of significance. Avail then yourselves to God. Avail yourselves to God, to doing good. Someone said this. He says, life is not measured by our age, assets, or abilities, but by our aspiration for God. Our acknowledgement of Him and our availability to Him. God is looking at us for our availability, not for our capability. No matter how capable we are, God is just not interested if you do not avail yourself to Him. So therefore, if our times are in God's hands, wisdom dictates that we must avail ourselves to doing good. And lastly, if our times are in God's hands, wisdom dictates then that we must anticipate the day of accounting or the day of reckoning. Verses 15 and 17. A solemn warning from God. And this is the word of God, that on this day of accounting or reckoning, God will call the past to account, that God will bring judgment, that God will be the ultimate judge, that we have to come before this ultimate judge to give an account of our life, the times that we had on this side of heaven, that one day when we reach heaven to face the ultimate judge, He's going to bring to pass all that we have done. And therefore, it makes sense to us that if our times are in the hands of God, then wisdom dictates that we must anticipate the day of reckoning. For the day of reckoning or the day of accounting or the day of judgment will come. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? Our times are in God's hands. That on this side of heaven, the wise man already said, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. And therefore, death will overtake us one day. And Paul, when he wrote to the believers in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15:26, that our last enemy to be destroyed is death. That all of us have to face death one day, like it or not. It's inevitable. It's unavoidable that we have to face death one day. But Paul could confidently, in personifying death, he could taunt death on his face. Well, death is your victory, and well, death is your sting. Because Paul knew that death could not do anything to him. So therefore, when we know that one day we have to account for ourselves, therefore it makes sense for us to anticipate this day and to be ready to meet God. Because we all have to die one day. And death is no respecter of persons. Whether you are a prince or a pauper, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are educated or illiterate, whether you are the sovereign or the subject, whether you are young or old, whether you are a male or female, without exception, all of us are born to die. Death will overtake us one day. George Bernard Shaw, the British dramatist, had this to say. Oh, before that, for death is so-called the destiny of every man. The living should therefore take to heart, Ecclesiastes 7:2, that if all of us, the destiny is death, okay, then we should take to heart what we need, what we do at this present moment. Next thing, I say death will overtake all of us. We will all die one day. And George Bernard Shaw, the British dramatist, said this. He says, the statistics on death are pretty impressive. One out of one dies. We are all born to die. And in conclusion, if God is sovereign and our times are in God's hands, therefore we need to so-called allow God to direct us. And we need to anchor ourselves in the faithfulness of God. And we need to avail ourselves to doing good and to anticipate the day of reckoning. We need to note that on this side of heaven, our life on earth is very short as compared to eternity. And therefore, the time is so short, therefore we need to learn the lessons fast, furious, and well. We must live on this side of heaven with the eternal perspective in our heart. For God has created eternity in the heart of man. In verse 12, fear God and have reverential fear for God. The wise man said this in another writing in Proverbs 9:10. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Fear of the Lord will give to us understanding, will give to us that wisdom. You know, when the Koheleth, the preacher or the teacher here, when he said that everything is meaningless under the sun, it's like chasing after the wind, we thank God that that was not his final conclusion. That was his presupposition. If that is his final conclusion, then all of us are hopeless. Because if based on what he observed as the final conclusion and not his presupposition, then all of us would just have to embrace this, what we call the Sierra theology. You know the song Sierra? Oh, Sarai, Sarai, whatever will be. No, it cannot be. It cannot be. Because in God we know that we have an eternal home. In God we have that hope. And therefore we need to anchor ourselves in the faithfulness of God. We need to avail ourselves to God. We need to so-called allow God to run our life. And we need to anticipate the day of reckoning. And therefore, we need to come to God. And this is the best conclusion. After the wise man, with all his resources, with all his brilliant mind, his wisdom, and finally, in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes 12, in the last two verses, we thank God that he finally found the answer. And this is his conclusion. He says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter.
And what's the conclusion of the matter? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That is the conclusion of the wise man, or the Koheleth, the teacher or the preacher. That having said all this, having poured in my resources, my mind and all this, I finally have this conclusion for you. And that is to fear God and to keep his commandment. Because this is basically the duty of man living on this side of heaven. Because there's a time for everything under the sun. Take heart, because everything will be beautiful. Will be beautiful in his time. In his time, he will make everything beautiful. Sit back, hold fast to your faith. In his time, he will make everything beautiful. And the worship team will come to assure us of God's beautiful timing in the closing response. In his time.